I want to take a few moments to reflect now on those words that we've been reading. It was a few years now that there was an advert for Wix. That's the Wix building and DIY chain. And that advert was all about the seasonal emergence of the bodger. That, of course, is the male of the species who each year at this time of year decides it's time to embark on a project. How much more so in this season of lockdown and social distance? The hero in the advert is, of course, the bodger's mate, who comes to the rescue by visiting Wix. It's a fun advert, and probably a bit too near the bone for most men. I mean, let's be honest, how many projects have you left unfinished? There's a whole TV program, wasn't there? DIY SOS, all about bringing in the experts to rescue the unfinished DIY project. But it's not just DIY, is it, that gets unfinished? Just think of it, it's the books that are half read on our shelves, the half finished laundry on the floor, the half sewn quilts, the half used exercise equipment. Our lives are littered with the unfinished and the uncompleted. But not so with Jesus. It's striking, isn't it? In John's account, Jesus gets the job done. He accomplishes his mission. He comes to the end of his life. Look with me at chapter 19 and verse 28. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I'm thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Do you see what John tells us there? Jesus received a drink of cheap wine and then says, "It is finished." Then he died. Did you notice that? Verse 30 though, "It is finished." In the Greek of the New Testament, it's actually just one word. But what did Jesus mean when he said, "It is finished"? What was it that was finished as he hung and died on the cross? Well, first and most obvious, you might say, his suffering was finished. From the very beginning, Jesus' life was a life of suffering. Here's the Apostle Paul writing, "Jesus," he says, "made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." In other words, from his birth in Bethlehem, when there was no room in the inn, and his crib, which turned out to be a feeding trough for animals, from his first hometown sermon, when the neighbors decided to kill him, his own brothers didn't believe him, his miracles were not believed, his teachings were not obeyed, his claims were not accepted. Jesus despised and rejected. Throughout his life, the target of the accusation of others. As a baby in exile in Egypt, he was hunted by Herod. He was opposed by priests and politicians, betrayed by one of his disciples, disowned by one of his closest friends. Mocked by soldiers and criminals, with a crown of thorns on his head, stripped and abused and crucified, thirsty and in agony and alone. As Isaiah says, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. And all that is now finished. No one will ever again give to Jesus a crown of thorns or a rugged cross. His sufferings are over, finished forever. Again, as the Apostle Paul puts it, he humbled himself, he became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Humiliation and pain and suffering ended forever It is finished. But Jesus' words take us much deeper than that. If all that happened on the cross was that Jesus' suffering came to an end, then his life would indeed have been nothing more than a tragic waste. If that's all that was finished, then his death is no different from my death or your death. But you see, Jesus' death was not just the end of his life. It was the accomplishment of his mission. When Jesus cried out, "It is finished," he was literally announcing, "Job done, task completed, project accomplished." The suffering of Jesus wasn't wasted, futile suffering, but saving suffering, triumphant suffering. John has already told us that this was the Passover, the annual feast that remembered how God had rescued his people from slavery in Egypt centuries before, literally redeemed them. And of course, that redemption was brought about by the death of a lamb, a sacrifice, a price was paid, a death in every household in order to set the people free. And he's already shown us Jesus. He's already shown him to be that sacrifice, that Lamb of God, that Passover Lamb, paying the price for our freedom, to redeem us, to rescue us. How? By dying the death we deserve, by bearing the penalty, the punishment for our sin, for our rebellion, there on the cross. Jesus is there in our place, your place, my place, suffering the death we deserve that we might go free. Here's the Apostle Paul again, this time writing to the Christians in Rome. He says this: we are justified, that is, we are made right. We're put back into a right relationship with God. We are justified by his grace, by his free gift, through the redemption, through the rescue that came by Christ Jesus. How? As God presented him as a propitiation, a punishment-bearing sacrifice for our sin. Jesus cried, "It is finished. The price is paid. The penalty has been paid." Jesus' death for us, the perfect sacrifice to pay the price for our sin, the propitiation, to secure forever our freedom, to redeem us, so that we might be right with God. Freed from the penalty due to our sin, freed from the power of death and judgment over us. "It is finished," says Jesus. No wonder Paul can write, "There is therefore now no condemnation," no condemnation, "for those who are in Christ Jesus." Why is it that we can say that? Well, that one word in the original Greek. It was used in financial and business transactions. So a clerk would write at the bottom of an invoice, "Tetelestai," literally paid, paid in full, no debts outstanding, no further payments required, all done, all finished. "It is finished," says Jesus. He has paid the price for our sin. He has redeemed us from its slavery. He has saved us forever by his death. You may remember, if you're familiar with it, how our communion service describes it. Describes his death once offered, once and for all, never to be repeated. A full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice. And Jesus did it. He did it all, finished for all and forever. Nothing more to pay. Nothing more to be done. And friends, what good news is that? For those who trust in Jesus, for those who rely on his death, there are no outstanding debts. There are no further payments to make. There is no condemnation to face. Our salvation is secure. And so as we sometimes sing, we're able to sing with great confidence, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Jesus paid it all. It is finished. It's not a cry of despair or of resignation or even of relief. Friends, this is Jesus' cry of victory, of triumph. This is the champion saluting in victory. Mission accomplished, sin forgiven, death defeated, punishment taken, all done. Yes, Jesus, of course, still had to rise again to ascend to the Father, one day to return. But understand this, his victory won, our salvation secured, his mission accomplished as he dies on that cross. And so Jesus bowed his head and gave up his spirit. For everyone, for every one of us, and how we're reminded of that in this current crisis, for every one of us, death is inevitable. Not for Jesus. No, he chose to give up his life. As he says, to lay it down, only to take it up again, but to lay it down for us. He chose not to save himself, but rather that he might save us forever, to save all who put their trust in him. His suffering finished, his mission accomplished, and nothing more to add. You see, there are some things in life, aren't there, that improve when you add to them. Add a couple of zeros at the end of your paycheck, and that would improve things enormously, wouldn't it? But there are other things that when you try to add to them, well, actually what you end up doing is spoiling them. You end up subtracting from them. In the city of Philadelphia in the United States, Philadelphia, the word, it comes from the Greek. It means brotherly love. And in that city, Philadelphia, that city of brotherly love, there's a sculpture near the city hall. It's called Philadelphia Love. And it's a sculpture that's built of the letters L-O-V-E. Now, you can't improve on that sculpture, on the beauty of the sculpture, or improve on the message that it has. Certainly not by adding more letters. You could try, I suppose. You could, L-O-V-E, you could add a G at the beginning and spell glove. Well, maybe not. A letter added, but a sculpture destroyed. Trying to add, you only end up taking away. Or bring it down to basics. I wonder if you've ever played building towers, you know, with children's building blocks. Maybe you played with a toddler. They don't usually, as you probably noticed, they don't usually have the patience to complete the job. So you end up building the tower, the brick tower, yourself. And there it is, brilliant. You've got to an amazing height. And as granddad, you're feeling so pleased with yourself at the tower that you've built. Until, of course, once again, toddler returns to the job and decides it needs just one more brick to complete it. And what the toddler adds, of course, only then destroys. And tumbling, the tower comes down. And friends, it's like that with Jesus, with his death on the cross. Any attempt on our part to add to it is to disfigure it, to spoil it. When you and I, when we think to ourselves, but surely we need to do something, don't we? Surely, whatever happened on the cross, we still need to prove ourselves to God, don't we? We still need to show that we match up. We still need to impress him, don't we, with our CV? Convince him with our track record? Our track record of coffees poured and visits made and hymns sung and gifts given, that we really, really are. Well, really are really nice people, of course, with a CV that counts. That's what we need, isn't it? But don't you see, there is nothing we can do. No price we can pay to remove our guilt or cancel our debts. No way our CV, however good we may think it is, can ever do what it takes. No, the only life that has ever done what it takes is the perfect life of Jesus. Just as the only death that can ever satisfy the demands of justice and at the same time set free the guilty is the once-for-all death of Jesus. When he said, "It is finished," he meant it. Friends, as long as we go on thinking that we can do what it takes, that we have what's needed, then we deny the cross of Christ. We deny the events of Good Friday. We do a Peter and deny him. But if we really are ready to recognize the depth of our sin, our need, our utter helplessness, the enormity of the debt we owe, and rely instead on the one who died for us, not on ourselves, but on him, well, then the assurance is ours. Grace, the free, utterly undeserved gift of God, is ours. The gift of sin forgiven, our debt cancelled, our guilt erased, our death overturned. The death that spells life to all who would come, whoever we are, whatever our track record, whatever the skeletons in our cupboard. Grace freely given to redeem us, to rescue us, to bring us back to God. And it is all down to the death of Jesus. Mission accomplished. Jesus paid it all. It is finished.